So good luck trying to keep up. You may have to go back and watch the live stream, but we'll try and make a little sense of it. I just want you to see the totality of some things this morning. But if you'd open up your Bibles, I want to begin in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And whoever's going to pray, just come and get ready. Just stand there and be ready for me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He's going to pray, and I want to preach to you for a few minutes today on the topic, in the Spirit. Go ahead and pray for us, Brother Troy.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak in this place. Let whatever word you would have, Lord Jesus, to be spoken to us, would you open up our understanding and our minds and our ears to hear your word.
All glory unto you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
But I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you have your hand on our pastor as he brings forth this word. Let him disappear so far into your presence. Lord Jesus, to all people hear, it's your word today, and all people see is what you want them to see and experience, what you want them to experience in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So I won't be able to spend much time on all of these verses, but I just want to read Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. Again, I'm going to move fairly quickly. The Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Judges 3:9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered, and I'm not even going to try that word, you can figure that out yourself, king of Mesopotamia into his hand, and his hand prevailed against, and again, you can figure that word out yourself. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Judges 6:33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Judges 11:29, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail to deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Judges 13:24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Judges 14:5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he did nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled. And he went up to his father's house. Now, you're probably starting to catch the common denominator. So whenever we read the words, the Spirit of the Lord, I want you to read it aloud with me. Judges 15:4, when he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord. No, you got to do it with me. So let's start again. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistine shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosened from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. 1 Samuel 10 and 5, speaking of Saul, after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with the psaltery and the tabret and the pipe and the harp, and before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord, let's start verse 6 again. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. 1 Samuel 16, 13, David speaking of, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Ezekiel 13 and 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit, that's good enough, lifted me up and took me away and went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Ezekiel 11 and 1, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ezekiel 43 and 5. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory. I'm going to sneeze. The glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. Micah 3 and 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, before I go into my New Testament verses, any time in the Old Testament when you read that word spirit, the Greek word is ruach. It literally means a wind, by resemblance a breath, or to breathe, or to exhale, or to blow. Now, I want you to remember that. Let's turn now into the New Testament, to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So let me just pause just for one moment. The Scripture says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Now I'll connect some dots for you in a few moments. So the first thing you have to understand is everything that you experience of the Lord is the Spirit of the Lord. You cannot say that the Lord lives in me if you have not been filled with the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. He is that Spirit. He's not something different. It's not me and my ideals, or me and my ways, and me and my thoughts. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, let me just say before I move on, there's a reason that so many Christians live under bondage and oppression. And when I say bondage, most people wouldn't consider the things that I call bondage, bondage. Any form of addiction is bondage. Any form of addiction. Whether it's alcohol or cigarette smoke, or whether it is your telephone or video games. Anything that is an addiction becomes a bondage. And the only way to break the bondage is through the Spirit of the Lord. You can pray from sunup till sundown, but if there is no moving of the Spirit, there will be nothing that happens. If that were not the case, then we would be in full control of our lives and our walk with God. And I want to give you a little bit of a revelation today, if it's a revelation to you. There is no Christianity and there is no true walk with the Lord without the Spirit of the Lord. It doesn't exist. God did not empower us to be our own ambassadors to our own lives. God created an avenue for us as a way of escape. And as long as we're doing things in the flesh, there can nothing be accomplished in the Spirit. That's why when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus of being born again, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, that may be elementary to you. You may say, "Well, I've known that." Well, that's fine. Let me give you a refresher, if I may, today, and an update. So, I want to read it one more time. The Lord is that Spirit. Can't separate them. They're not different. They're not separate. They are one. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That transformation takes place through the Spirit of the Lord. Let me say it to you again, because some of y'all Holy Ghost-filled people, you're not getting me. You go ahead and let the Holy Ghost go into dormancy in your life, and you're going to have some of the same problems as somebody who's not filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What I'm trying to get you to catch this morning is the Spirit's always got to be moving in your life. Now, I need a married couple to come up here very quickly. I can't use non-married because you'll take advantage. They're faster than you. Come on up. Sorry, you're too late. You're too slow. Come on up. Now, I got a question for you. I want you to face the congregation. I want you to hold hands. Now, my question for you is, when you were dating and you held hands, did you get a little more of a tingle than you do now? Oh, yeah. No, sit down. You have not been given permission yet. There's something about the touch that accentuates the relationship. Would you agree with that? I don't know if he ever rubbed your hand when you were dating. I'm going to presume, and these folks were not here when they were dating, but I'm going to presume that they walked with the Lord then, and they were honorable in their relationship, and if not, don't tell anybody. We'll just pretend today. But in that, here's my point. My point is this. When you're dating and you're a couple, there's something special. Don't say differently. When they rub their hand on yours. I mean, let's just be honest. It's easier when you've been married 25 years. Say, "Honey, just leave me alone." Not that my wife says that ever. But it's easier to do that than when you're dating. Can I get a few amens? But that touch does not represent the relationship. That touch does not represent a union. So what I'm trying to say to you today that I need you to catch, that too many people have been deceived by, because you've been touched by the Lord, it does not mean that you have entered into a relationship with Him. It does not mean that that you have a covenant with Him. The covenant comes when the Spirit comes. When you go through the tabernacle process, the blood was applied on the mercy seat, and that was the moment the covenant was established. Your covenant was not established at sacrifice. Your covenant was not established at the brazen laver. Your covenant was not established at worship or at my mind's failing me here. The table of shewbread. Your covenant was established and sealed the moment the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat and on the ground. So I need you to understand this today so you can catch what I want you to hear. And if you got a stubborn spirit today, have your neighbor rebuke you so you can listen to what I got to say and you don't go to hell. We need to understand this for our benefit, that because we come in here and we lift our hands and we're touched by God, that does not mean that He's satisfied with the relationship. It does not mean that I've got a covenant with Him. When He is able to freely and regularly move in my life without no impediment, then we understand the relationship now has been established and it's blossoming. You can sit down. Thank you. Now that was just a side note and we'll come back to it. Revelations 1 and 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And Luke 4 and 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The prophecy of Isaiah, speaking of the Lord, and the Lord recounting the prophecy in this text, says this, and I want to read it again. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Why? "Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Let me say it backwards. You can't preach without the Spirit. "Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." You can't heal anybody's spirit, their heart, their brokenness without the Lord. "To preach deliverance to the captives." You cannot preach people out of captivity without the Spirit. You cannot be delivered from captivity without the Spirit. And I'm not just talking about the infilling of the Holy Ghost today, but I'm talking about the ability for the Holy Ghost to work regularly and daily in our lives. And recovering the sight of the blind. I want to tell you something. If you want to prove me wrong, you go ahead. You go into any church where they will not or do not teach at liberty the infilling and the regular moving of the Holy Ghost, and you'll not find anything going on there. You'll not find miracles. You'll not find gifts of the Spirit. You'll not find anything happening. Because the Lord is that Spirit. Without the Spirit, we only become a religion and a denomination. And there's no life in religion and denomination. Life comes when the Spirit comes. And you and I need to understand this today and how I want to share it to you. So, with Christ, flesh and spirit were combined in order to empower humanity to effectively perpetrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we ever forget that, we'll let the Spirit die off and go into hibernation, and we will be as the Galatians were. We've begun in the Spirit, but now we're made perfect in the flesh. Listen to me. The first time you come to this altar, when God filled you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and if He has not done so yet, that's great. He can do it today if you want Him to. But you came with humility and you came with humbleness and you came with hunger and you came with a desire. If you ever outgrow that humility and you ever outgrow that hunger and you think, "Well, I don't need to go to church, not as much as I used, and I don't need to go to prayer and I don't need this and I don't need that." What you're saying is, "I can serve God in my flesh." But you cannot be made perfect in the flesh. It's only the Spirit that perfects us day to day. Now, the word Spirit in the New Testament, anytime you see it written, and I do not know, if you're a Greek scholar, you can feel free to come and correct me when we're done, if the P is silent or not. So I'm going to read it my way. And it's pneuma, which means a current of air, a breath, or a blast. Christ Spirit or Holy Spirit. Now, the significance between the two words in Old and New Testament, both of them represent a wind or a breath or a God breathing. Even though the words are different, the context is the same. And I want to tell you today, the same Spirit that moved in the beginning when the world began to be created is the same Spirit that God fills you with now. The same Spirit that moved upon men of old when they did great and mighty feats, like Samson or like the prophets that we recently just talked about. It's that same Spirit that moved them to prophesy or moved them to do great and mighty acts or moved them to have victories in battle. That is the same Spirit that God fills us with when we are born again of His water and His Spirit. It is God breathing upon us. Now, I want to kill a little spiritual cow. There's a lot of people that have this concept that the disciples were already filled with the Holy Ghost before the upper room. Why? Because Jesus said, the Bible says He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." I want to tell you something. That was prophetic. They were not filled with the Holy Ghost then, because when they went into the upper room, He gave them final instructions to go and wait for the promise of the Father. What He did then, the significance when He breathed upon them, He was breathing the breath of God. He was prophesying into them that they would soon be filled. He didn't say receive the Holy Ghost right now at this moment. But He breathed on them. Understand that the Spirit is the breath of God, whether it's Old or New Testament. The Spirit is the moving of the breath of God. It's a gushing or a rushing, if you please. In the book of Acts, it calls it the rushing mighty wind. And so let's read Acts 1 real quick. Acts 1 and 2 says, until the day which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm going to preach in a second. You just got to hang with me. Are you with me still? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith that you've heard of me, John, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, I know some of this is elementary to some of you, but I just want to give you a refresher today. When you go to verse 8, what does it say? Read it aloud with me. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You see, throughout the Old Testament, there were men that God empowered when His Spirit moved on them. But those were very limited circumstances. When you get into the New Testament, when we get into the New Covenant, God in mass begins to pour out this Spirit upon all flesh. It's the prophecy that Joel prophesied to us. And we understand that what He was doing was setting us up for success, not for failure. He said, when I breathe on you, He said, you shall be endued with power from on high. What does that mean? That means the same anointing and power and authority that He gave Samson, He gives you. The same power and authority and anointing that moved in the beginning is what He has imparted into us. The same power and anointing and authority that the prophets of old prophesied with. And we're not talking about hokey-pokey prophecy. We're talking about real prophecy. We're not talking about hokey-pokey preachers that walk around and say, you, sir, God is going to really bless your life mightily. That's fine. You're trying to get your little preaching, tickled, and you're trying to make yourself look really good and really smart. We're talking about things that God does that nobody else knows about, and things that people see. When we see somebody speak and they operate in a level of anointing that is just not common or normal to mankind. And I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm talking about prophecy. It's that same Spirit that moved upon them. Now, Brother Johnny, I'm sorry you said what you said this morning, But you preach the direct opposite things that were in my notes. So I'm going to share it with you. Here's one of our problems, and I want to read Acts 2 for you. Is we have this concept and we have this thinking. I want to go get in the Spirit. We need to get in the Spirit today. You can't get in the Spirit. The Spirit has to get in you. You don't have the ability. It's not a shower that you just jump into and you make it hot or cold according to your likeness. You can't adjust the temperature. You just let the Spirit get inside of you. When He moves upon you, the Spirit moved upon them. They didn't move into the Spirit. You follow what I'm going to show you something in a second. So when you read Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It is not a coincidence that we have the verbiage that we have in the Scripture. That verbiage goes right in line with what the Spirit means. A rushing mighty wind, a breath of God when He breathes. Are you with me? And there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There are some, and I don't want to get into no theological debates, but there are those that believe that literally this strong wind blew into the place that morning, the first time the Holy Ghost was poured out, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Now, I've been trying to get some people, and you know who you are, and I won't call you out, but you and I, we know who you are. I've been trying to get some people to come off their stubbornness for quite a few years, and you won't move. And so I'm going to try just one more time, if you'll let me. All 120 people were in the upper room. Where's the translation the Scripture talks about? Who translated the tongues? Nobody did, because there was no translation. All 120 were speaking with other tongues. Nobody translated, because that was not for the church. It was for their edification. It's what God does when He fills you with His Spirit. So, let me share this with you. Do you understand, in Holy Ghost, the word ghost there is the exact same word as Spirit in the New Testament? They have the exact same meaning. They are one. Spirit and ghost or Holy Spirit. It all means the exact same thing. They're not different. There's not different meanings. There's not different intentions. It means pneuma, the current of air, a breath or a blast of Christ's Spirit, His Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you understand that throughout the Scripture, whenever the Spirit moved, things were done that were not normally possible for mankind. When we get into the New Testament or the New Covenant, God makes that Spirit a part of our covenant promise. And He enables us. How would you feel if you had to go through life? Now, you might be one of those people that think you're a spiritual Superman. Oh, God, could I just preach for a second? Oh, I want to say this, but I don't want it to sound mean, because I really don't intend that to. But I've got to be honest with you. You're not a spiritual giant if you've got addictions in your life. You're not as spiritual of a giant as you think you are. It's only when you let God deliver you from those addictions. Listen, the only way you can be a spiritual giant is if the Spirit is a giant in your life. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is we get into the New Testament and God decides, long ago I understand, that I'm going to empower these people the same way the men of old were empowered. But the people need to understand that without the moving of the Spirit, you're still just a man or a woman. You're still the same person that came to the altar. You're still the same person that first cried out. It's only when the Spirit moves upon us. That's why when you watch preachers preach, you'll see something different happen in their countenance. They'll begin to preach things they never planned or never thought about preaching. When you see singers sing, you'll see something come over them, or when they're playing, that wouldn't be the norm, because they feel the Spirit, the unction of the Lord, begins to lift them up. And listen to me, I know you know what I'm saying. I understand the elementariness of what I'm preaching to you, but I'm trying to remind you and to refresh your memory. And for some people, I'm trying to help you to understand that if you do not have a move of the Spirit in your life, you are just a man or a woman walking through this life trying to find your way. And God wants to move upon us every time we gather, every time you call upon Him. He wants, listen, He wants to move to the point where you're not checking your text messages. He wants to move to the point where you're not thinking about your plans when you get done. He wants to move to the point where you forget about your schedule. He wants to move to the point where you forget about your sin and your unrighteousness. And when you don't feel so imperiled or impaled by those things, but He wants to move to the point where you feel something rise up inside of you, and you feel like, David, I can run through troops and jump over a wall. He wants to make us feel the unction of His breath as He breathes on us and makes us feel like, I can do this. I can serve God. I can overcome. I can live righteously. Now, when He told them to go to the upper room, He said, wait for the promise of the Father. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Some text call it Holy Ghost and fire. I've lit a lot of fires in my life. I have. You burn garbage. You burn boxes. I mean, when I was a teenager, I did light a cigarette once or twice. But I'm not going to lie to you. I wouldn't give the book of matches to my two-year-old. I don't have a two-year-old anymore. But if I did, I wouldn't give him the book of matches. Same fire, just difference in how we handle that fire. Why? Well, the two-year-old could possibly hold the fire. Years ago, we were just kids. We had a candlelight service at the church in Parma. And I remember somebody was holding their candle, you know, and all of a sudden my sister's hair starts... Somebody, she was singing, I wish somebody's hair would catch on fire. Catch, oh God, it's mine. What's my point? What we have witnessed in our world, and 30 years ago, most churches would call you a heretic if you believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you spoke in tongues. They called you a heretic because you had musicians and music and all those things. Now everybody wants to do it. They're trying to mimic it because they what they've done is they've looked at the Pentecostal churches and they've seen the growth. Pentecostal churches are the fastest growing churches in our nation, in our world. You know what the fastest dying church is? Catholicism. Why? Because there's no Spirit. Omni Patre, Omni Sancti, Sancti, whatever they say. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying that's how it goes. Now, people do fall asleep when I'm preaching too. I don't understand them. They got no Spirit. Churches have realized there's something, but they've not identified what. And I'm going to say this. It's okay if you get upset at me, but the charismatic movement is like a two-year-old holding the fire. That's what the charismatic movement is. Charismatic churches, they have the fire, but they don't understand what they're holding. And they don't understand what God has done. There's too much There's too much. The charismatic church is basically what the Corinthian church was. So I'm sharing that for a reason. I'm saying it's one thing to allow the Spirit to move, but it's another to understand. And that's why Paul went into the Corinthian church and he said to them, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, the anti-tongue people, and I'm going to preach to all of them today. The anti-tongue people used to use that and say, see, that's not decently and in order. Well, you finish the scripture just like you read John 3:16, but you don't read John 3:5. You got to read all of it. And Peter finished that book and he said, forbid not any to speak with tongues, but rather to prophesy. Because he was talking about the church being edified. I don't preach in tongues, never have, never will, because that wouldn't edify you. Now, if God wants to send a message to the church when the Spirit moves, and that's what happens, then you will see a tongues message go forth, and then the Spirit will move on somebody else to interpret the message. But it's all done by the moving of the Spirit. I want you to get rid of something today out of your vocabulary and out of your brain. Forget about imitations and forget about people who might be faking and phoning. Stop basing your whole walk with God off that silliness. You can't control people. You can fake speaking in tongues and you can fake repentance. It doesn't matter. That's not my job or my business to police. I'm not the tongues police. I'm not the Daniel Fast police. I just want people to grow closer to the Lord. Point. I know I'm boring you right now, but you just got to deal with this. This isn't a movie. So we need to understand that when the Spirit moves, when these guys get up here and they begin to play, what they are supposed to do is precede the moving of the Lord. They're supposed to set the tone and set the stage. That's why your platform can't be a beach party. That's why there's got to be some structure on your platform. That's why there's got to be some order. That's why we got to have some godly representation. You just can't let anybody come up there and sing because it's not for your glory. It's not about talent. You can have all the talent in the world. Does the Spirit move? And listen to me. I brought this couple up as an example to help you understand. Just because you feel a tingle and you get a few goosebumps, that does not mean the Spirit has moved in you. So what happens is we need to be filled and refilled and refilled and refilled and refilled and refilled. Because if God doesn't continually fill up your cup as it begins to empty out, what happens is you have now a man or a woman trying to do the things of God. And you can't do the things of God. Whenever you try to operate under the banner of the Lord, you've got to have a move of His Spirit. You need to have Him breathe on you anew. Breathe on you again. A fresh breath of the Lord breathing upon you. Because that's how God gets things accomplished. That's how He gets things done. So, let me go back to what I said a few minutes ago. We don't just get in the Spirit. Oh, this is so important. I wish I could. I don't do a good job of explaining things. I need you to understand, because you walk in church and because you show up, it doesn't mean that the Spirit has moved in your life. I need you to understand that God wants to move every time we'll allow Him to move. One of the most opportunistic times is when we gather together as a group of believers. Why? Because we get together, there's strength in number. Because you might feel weak today, you might feel weary, you might feel defeated or downtrodden, and somebody else begins to sing, and they're standing behind you, and they begin to worship, and you begin to feel what they're feeling. You know what you're feeling? You're feeling as a Spirit begins to move around them. And now you're beginning to feel encouraged and refreshed. There is a reason why we gather. And there is a reason why the devil has tried to tell the rest of the world, you don't have to go to church to serve God. Go ahead and die on your own then. But I'm here to tell you, when we gather together, there's strength in number. When two or more are gathered together, when somebody else begins to worship, it encourages me. When somebody's else hand, their hands go up, I might be able to feel a little bit of what they're feeling, and it encourages me and strengthens me and gives me a desire to go another day. But you don't get in the Spirit. I love the shower. I thank God for showers. I thank God for hot water. There's two greatest things that God has given mankind. It's a bed and a shower. But you don't go in and you don't walk in the church and honey, you can get ready to play for me if you don't mind. Just get ready. You don't walk in. You don't turn it on and adjust the temperature the way you want it. Listen to me for a second. And for those of you that they're bored, just stay and be bored. I'll preach to those that want to listen to me. The reason the Bible says quench not the Spirit, don't adjust it to your liking. Don't adjust it to your comfortability. Because then what people will do is they'll come up and the Spirit will begin to move and they'll shut it off at a certain time. And they'll kill it at a certain time. I don't want to go and look like that. I mean, that lady looks like she's crazy. Flesh. The flesh begins to put a damper on what the Spirit wants to do. Some of you, your problems are simply that you won't allow the Spirit to move in your life. You can't just walk up and come to the altar for 30 seconds, and I'm not saying that you do this. I'm just talking generically. You know, people that, and I know there are reasons people have to miss church, and I thank God that we have live streaming and all that. But it is a crutch for most people, for a lot of people. It's become just nothing but a crutch. Well, I know I'm not there, Pastor, but I watched. Well, okay, if you're sick in bed, you're in the hospital, you know, there's something severely wrong with you, we're thankful that you've tuned in. But if you can get up and you can move, you need to move. And you need to be in the house of God. Why? Because God wants you to meet Him part of the way. He wants you to at least want it, desire it, hunger it. And I'm in the scripture because the Bible says, or calls it a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise is contradictory to our flesh because as humans, we are emotionally driven. That's why you can come in and you can be like a blob. Then things kind of get moving and you start to feel it. And you know, maybe before the end of the service, you're halfway in and you're three quarters of the way there. Because you begin to make a sacrifice of praise. But if you allow your emotions to dictate your praise, if you allow your feelings or your current state of being or your current state of mind, if you allow how good the preacher is in your mind, If you allow yourself to turn the spiritual temperature up or down or all of those things, there's no sacrifice there. It's all flesh. But when there's a sacrifice of praise, something begins to happen. The Bible says in Psalms 22 and 3 that, let's read it together. Put it up on the screen for us, Brad. Is that the wrong verse? That's right. Psalms 22 and 3, Nicole. But thou art holy. Now, I can stop there. And I'm sorry if I'm boring you. I just wanted to take a different tone today. When you walk into the house of God, the first thing that you should say is, Thou art holy. I'm walking in the presence of a holy God, surrounded by people that want to serve this holy God, surrounded by people that want nothing to do with this world of unrighteousness, and they want to draw closer to our holy God. He's holy. My bishop told me years ago, he said, I just can't picture Aaron standing there taking pictures of the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. We've turned our church services into shows. Now, I think there's a time for pictures, and we do it, but it's become showmanship and not spirit-driven. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God inhabits you as you begin to praise. But you see, there's got to be a relinquishing of carnal things and worldly things, whether that's ambition, whether that's your own mind. There's got to be a place in your life where you begin to engage with the Spirit as the Spirit begins to move. Do you know why the Spirit moves upon you? To draw you in closer, to get you to open up so He can fill or refill or refill or refill. We had a time in our world, sounds a little dramatic, I know, but where people were carried out of churches on a regular basis. Carried out. People, the Spirit would move and people would be up there weeping and crying and speaking in tongues for hours when the services ended. But we're so schedule driven now. We've driven God right out of our schedule. Okay, God, you've got 15 minutes. I'm going to go to the altar 15 minutes. We got the hour 15 minutes. He cannot inhabit that. God inhabits the praises, not hand clapping, not attendance, not how nice you look today, not how much you can quote the Bible. He inhabits the praises of His people. So let me say it again. The same Spirit that moved in Genesis is the same Spirit that moved within and upon the Lord Jesus. And it's the same Spirit that He poured out on Pentecost. It's not different. It's the same. It shows us what God wants to do. I won't be descriptive, but we talked about a week ago here. I come back to you, Will. It's the same. If that Spirit can move and worlds begin to form, I assure you that Spirit can take out of you immediately what you want God to remove from your life. Why, oh why, are we satisfied, oh we children of God, with not getting all of what God wants to give?
Give me just a couple more minutes because I'm early.
Why are we satisfied walking out of here with the same addictions that you've had for years? Not you. I don't know about yours. Why do we not believe that I can walk up there with a desire for nicotine and I can leave and never have a desire again? Listen to me. It's not about going to the altar. It's about letting the Spirit move on you. It's not about you and your own carnal thinking getting in the Spirit. It's God, get in me. Because when He moves in you, He begins to push other things out. There's no room for it. I'm not just saying that as some hyperbolic statement, if that's the right word. I'm saying when a Spirit goes out of you, the Bible says if you leave the house swept and garnished, meaning you don't refill it, those same spirits that are out wandering will come back and bring seven others with them. I'm saying when you get Him in there, He'll push everything out of you. You got to forget about your hairdo. You got to forget about your schedule. You got to forget about how you're going to look. And you've got to say, God, I need You to move upon me today. I need You to move on me. I need You to move on me. I need You to move on me. I need You to get inside of me. I need You to push out all this junk and this garbage. I don't want to be bound anymore by this or by that.
I'm finishing. But you don't understand this, see, because we don't understand our own humanity. People come up and pray, and they begin to worry. I want someone to come lay their hands on me, and I'm look stupid up here like this, and you know,
my hair was horrible today, and I, you know, I just, it ruined my whole mood. So God understands. No, he doesn't. Don't say God understands. You can't speak for God. You're not an oracle of God. God would rather you cry, come crawling onto him on the floor in your birthday suit, crying out to him. He don't care what you look, how pretty you look, or any of those things. And listen, I believe in modesty. I believe that we are a representation of the Lord based off of our appearance first and then everything else from that. I believe in that. But I also don't believe you're going to heaven because you got an Armani suit or a nice suit or purple shoes your own or any of those things. You're not going to heaven because you say it. I want to quit, but I talked to too many people over the years and too many people that are out there living in the world and living in sin, and they give me that nonsense. Well, you don't know my heart. You don't know. I do know you. I can see it in your life. But all you need is a spirit to move. I got a question for you, sir or ma'am. What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid of letting God get a hold of you? Do you have that much pride in you that you're afraid? I'm not afraid. You are afraid. Don't tell me you're not afraid. The fact that you'll sit there and won't move and you're like a bump on the log means you're afraid. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to challenge the spirit in you because God wants to move on you. He wants to move on you. He wants to transform your life. He does not want you to be the same person a year from now than you are today. And that will only happen when you let the Spirit of God move upon the face of your deep. Now, I'm trying to quit, but I'm not trying to put a face on how this looks. I'm not trying to put a face on it. I'm trying to put it in your spirit. There's no specific way. One person may come up here and jump like a kangaroo. The other person may walk up there and fall on their knees and cry out to God. Another person may start shaking and trembling. And have any of you ever studied the Azusa Street outpouring? Anybody? My God. The Los Angeles Times was writing articles about it. In the newspaper, weird babblings and strange sounds and people falling out on the street. Acting like they're possessed. You can find the article still. Why? Because they didn't understand what God was doing. But when he gets in you, how do you think Samson could do the things that he did? Something came on him that was so powerful. And there was such a strong anointing that he just picked up anything, jawbone of a donkey. He began to beat people to death with it. He had no gun. He had no bow and arrow. He had no army behind him, but he had the Spirit of the Lord. Jephthah said, Lord, give me victory over the Ammonites or the Amorites. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the Bible said they won the victory. Do you know why you're not winning some battles in your life? Because you won't let the Spirit of God move on you again. You need to let the Lord move on you. You need to come to the altar without any agenda and throw your hands in the air and say, move on me. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. Breathe on me again. Breathe on me again. Stand with me if you would. I don't ever want to turn the church back over to the flesh. Everything God has done, he has done it. Everything that's happened in your life, God has done it. Don't be content with being broken. Don't be content with being bound. Listen to me. I'm going to come against the spirit today. Some of you have tried for years to overcome cigarette smoke. I'm here to tell you today, if somebody will walk up here, you're serious about it. If you're more serious about the Lord than you are that cigarette, I'm here to tell you now that you can come up here and you can throw your hands in the air and say, breathe on me. So I don't have to breathe this stuff ever again. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. If you're sitting in this place today and you've tried to get some solid footing serving God, and you'll be honest enough to admit, I've been in and out my whole life. Some of you, I've watched your families. I love you, and I love people, and you know that. But your families are the biggest train wreck the world has ever seen. They can't. They're in and out of church their whole life, here, there, everywhere. The worlds are falling apart, and they won't just... You got to admit what is right. And if they would just come and let the Spirit of God move, breathe on me. Breathe on me. Hey, I'm going to say it again. I say it all the time, and I'm going to say it again. You stop making excuses on why you can't fix your marriage, and you come to the altar and stop complaining about your spouse and come up here and pray for yourself. Pray for your spouse. Lord, breathe on me, then breathe on her, and breathe on me, and then breathe on him. Breathe on us. Breathe on us. Breathe on us. Let that same Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the deep move in my life. Breathe. Pam, I'm going to call you out. You told me years ago, I want what my daughter has. Well, you can get it if you want it, but it's up to you. You've got to say, breathe on me the way you breathe on her. Breathe on me. If you have something that you want God to do in your life today, not, oh yeah, I'll pray, and if he doesn't, he doesn't, but you will come up here and you will say, God, I'm going to trust you for it. It might be transformation in your life. It might be fixing your marriage. It might be some addiction. I want you to come and bring it and stand at this altar today. If God has never filled you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and embarrass yourself. You don't need to be embarrassed. It's not your fault. It's not your problem that you were never taught right or never taught at all. But I'm here today to teach you. I'm here to tell you the Lord wants to breathe on you. Whatever's going on in your life right now, your world might be a total mess. You might not know what tomorrow holds. You need to say, breathe on me. Breathe on my situation. Breathe in my life. Breathe on my finances. Breathe on my job. Breathe in my home. Breathe in my life. Breathe on my children. Breathe on my family. Breathe, oh God. Let the breath of God fill this place. Brother Kenny, come up and pray for the breath of God to fall in this place right now. Come on.
Oh, Jesus, we have come before you, Lord, with arms stretched wide, because we need a touch from the Master right now. Lord, we need that refreshing of the Holy Ghost. We need you to pour out, Lord, and allow the shackles and the despair and all the pains and heartaches of this world to be broken off from us, Lord, and us to receive that healing, Lord, that restoration, Lord. Your word, Jesus, said we can be made whole. Who you have set free is free indeed, Lord. We receive that this morning, Jesus. We receive generational curses broken. We receive broken families made whole. We receive your Spirit inside of us, Lord, to make us speak with an unknown tongue that we've never spoken in before. As your Spirit gives us the utterance, Lord, as your peace overflows inside our spirit, we receive you, Lord, taking fights and arguments with our spouses, and we receive you, Lord, bringing healing and restoration to marriages, to homes, to families, to mothers and children, Lord, to you, Lord, healing what this world is trying to shatter, Lord. You are not bound by this world. You can restore anything. You can bring anyone back to an altar. You can bring anyone back, Lord. Hallelujah. We believe it. We receive it, Lord. We receive, Lord, healing in our families. We receive healing, Lord, in our children, Lord. Those who walked away from God, we receive that you are calling them back, Lord. We receive, Jesus, that you right now are healing our minds from scars and wounds and brokenness of our past, Lord. You are willing to allow your blood to pour over it and bring restoration. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Lord.
Now listen, keep your hands raised, keep your eyes closed. Co-pine the music for 1 second. There's no shame in this place today, because we're putting shame on the cross and we're putting it under the blood of Jesus, all right? So that's the first thing I want you to know. There's no shame and there's no guilt. Guilt is we're putting it on the cross right now. Put your hands down for 1 second. If you're one of those people, you've come and you've said, I need God to breathe on me today in a special way. I need deliverance. I want you to raise one hand. Quickly, raise one hand. Now, I need everybody else to gather around those hands that are raised right now. Gather around them. You're going to pray together. That's all. I want you to gather around every person who's got a hand raised. Come on. There's some people up here at the front. I want you to gather around everybody. Come on, I need some praying people right now. There you go. They're going to begin to sing. And we're going to ask God to breathe on this place right now. Jesus, breathe right now. Breathe right now. We pray, oh gracious Father. It's your blood, Jesus. It's your breath. Ha! We need you in this place. We need you in this place. Ha! Breathe on us now. Breathe on them, Jesus.
Have your way. move on us. Come and move on us like a rushing mighty wind. Come and breathe again. Come and breathe again.
Come on, the Lord's not done. I see the Lord beginning to breathe on people in this house. If you've not gotten what you need to continue to press for a couple minutes. Like I said, forget about time. Forget about your problems. Forget about your day. Let the Lord do what He wants to do in your life. I want you to place your hand on your neighbor's shoulder. And I want you to just pray for them right now and say, Lord, breathe on them. Breathe on them. Don't pray for yourself. Pray for somebody beside you. And the Lord will bless you for that. Pray for them. Breathe on them. Breathe on them. Breathe on them, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory.
Whose report will you believe?
I shall believe the report of the Lord.
Whose report will you believe?
I shall believe the report of the Lord.
Whose report will you believe? Whose report will you
believe?
Receive it right now. Receive it right now. I receive it. I receive it. I receive it.
Jump in the river, jump in the river, jump in the river of the Holy Ghost, jump in the river, jump in the river of the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Jump in the river, jump in the river, jump in the river of the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost.
Around you, we got people over here doubled over because that's what happens when the Spirit begins to move. Don't be ashamed. Let yourself go. Let yourself go. Tell the Lord, I surrender everything. Every last bit of my resistance, I place it on the altar right now in Jesus' name. Is what the liberty looks like that the Spirit of the Lord is. I want you to keep praying and trusting the Lord. If you walk out of this place discouraged, you've missed everything I've just preached. You say, well, God didn't do it for me. He will. If you continue to let Him move in your life, He will do miracles. I'm telling you, it's there. He's ready. He's willing. He just needs somebody that will understand. I need him to move on me over and over and over again. Hallelujah. Won't you give the Lord one hand clap and greet your neighbor. Tell him you love him. God bless you. Pray as long as you want. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.